have to be careful playing jokes like that on people, because my greatest fear is sometimes to get to the pulpit and somebody took my sermon notes and hid them like that from me and try to get up and wing it that way. So 1 Corinthians chapter 8, it's a short chapter. It's only 13 verses long, so we're going to make an attempt to cover the whole chapter in one study this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Follow along, if you would, in your Bible as I read aloud. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he writes these words. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, or there be gods many, and as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him that is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. We're thankful, Father, for those commandments and those principles that are clear. And Father, we're thankful for these principles that God applied to us when we need to search them out. And God, as we consider this issue that Paul dealt with eating meat that's offered to idols, God, we don't really have that problem here in modern-day America. Some others do in other parts of the world even today, but Father, it doesn't bother us. But yet, Father, the way that the Apostle Paul addressed this issue and handled the problem is very applicable for us today. So help us to glean in our lives today, not just the history of what happened 2,000 years ago when Paul wrote this epistle, but Father, help us to see the principle and how it applies to us today, that we might live according to your word and be pleasing in all that we do and say in this life. Father, bless your people tonight. Give us enlightenment and understanding of your word, and Father, draw our hearts ever closer to the God that we love. And help us to desire to please him in all that we do. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul dealt with the matter of marriage, and we covered that, regarding singleness, regarding separation. In chapter 8, he deals with the matter of meat. And he says in verse number 1, as touching things offered unto idols. The historians tell us that in the city of Corinth, there were the temples to the heathen gods. And the people, though a minority, the people that worshiped those heathen gods would imitate the Old Testament practice of animal sacrifice. And they would bring to their false gods animal sacrifices just like the Jews did in the Old Testament. And they would bring that animal sacrifice, the best of their flock, the best that they had to offer, they'd bring that meat to the temple of their heathen god. Then that heathen priest would take, like the Old Testament priest, take the best of that meat for the service of the priest at the temple. And then the rest of the meat would be sold in the temple market. Now, things in favor of getting meat at the temple market were simply this. Number one, it was the choicest of the meat, because it was the best of the flock, the best of the animals that were brought to the temple. So that meat that was left over was the best that they had to offer. Over in the ordinary market, the regular market, the owners of the cattle, the owners of things, were just selling whatever they could sell for a profit. This was the best of the meat. Also, because its primary use was for sacrifice, the leftovers now were less expensive. than what the Corinthians could buy in the common market. This that they bought that had been sacrificed to idols, the leftovers of that in the temple market was cheaper and yet a better quality than what they were getting in the temple. Now that's, again, what the historians tell us, and we kind of use that as a background to try to understand what Paul's saying. We don't really need that. We know the picture here anyways. And the problem for you and I is, in this day, what does that have to do with us? The believers in Corinth, some of them were going to the temple market and buying the cheap meat of better quality. Others were forsaking that because it was the temple market and saying, we can't eat that meat. It was offered to sacrifice to idols. We can't touch it. And there was beginning to form a division or a schism in the church over that issue. And can I say this? It's always those really unimportant issues that divide churches. It's not usually a very important thing. It's not the doctrine of the deity of Christ. It's usually practical things that cause the division. And so they wrote to the Apostle Paul. Again, Paul is answering questions, chapter 7, verse number 1, whereof you wrote to me. He's addressing this issue of the believers striving with one another and saying, can we eat this meat or can we not? Can we buy it at the temple market or are we forbidden to do it? And they write to Paul to ask his counsel and his advice. Let's give them credit. They wrote to the right guy. They asked the right person. They didn't go on Dr. Phil. They wrote to the Apostle Paul and said, all right, Paul, what do we do considering this situation? Now, I kind of think that both sides thought Paul will take our side. Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He kept the Old Testament law to the T, and he knows you don't eat meat offered to idols. And I'm sure the one group said, Paul's going to side with us. The other group said, you know what, Paul knows that the Jewish law has been done away with and all those customs and cleansings and all that have been done away. It's now a Jew and Gentile church and we don't have to become Jews. Paul's going to side with us. And there was a division in the church over what was going to happen. And if you know Paul, if you know the Apostle Paul's heart as we've studied 1 Corinthians, Paul didn't want to see division over anything. He began in chapter 1. Some say I'm of Paul. Some say I'm of Apollos. Some say I'm of Cephas. Paul wanted to keep the church together. So he's going to address that problem of whether or not they could eat meat offered to sacrifice to idols. Now again, that doesn't really apply to you and I, does it? I mean, nobody here went anywhere today, wherever you went to eat after church this morning, whether home or somewhere else. Nobody had to go in and sit down at a restaurant and say, hey, was this offered to idols? So you say, well, that really doesn't apply to us. But I want you to notice in the middle of verse number 9. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours. See, what Paul is addressing is a particular issue, but it's a principle that does land right at our doorstep. And that principle is Christian liberty. When it came to the issue of whether they could eat meat sacrificed to idols, Paul said, this is a question of liberty. Are you free to do that or not? One question that I get asked many times by different believers, what the Bible says about cremation. See, back in the Old Testament, every prophet, every man was buried in a sepulcher, buried in a tomb, buried in a grave. And historically, the heathen religions burned the bodies of their dead instead of burying them. And so people ask the question today, what about cremation? Is it right or wrong for a Christian? Same thing they were asking about. What about meat to idols? Is it right or is it wrong? So this issue of Christian liberty is one that we can take what Paul talks about and apply those principles to whatever issue it is that faces us today. And I won't get ahead of myself, but we'll name a few other issues also that fall into the same category. What do we do? How do we decide? Which side do we land on? So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. There are just three things we're going to see this evening. Number one, Paul shows us the primary problem. In verse 1 to 3, Paul shows us the primary problem. See, the problem is really not meat. The problem is not whether you can eat meat that's been sacrificed to idols. The problem is when we use our heads without using our hearts. And that's what Paul's going to address. Now, as touching things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. I like the Apostle Paul's bluntness. I just like the way he addressed things. He's talking to these church Corinth. He says, oh, look who knows so much. We know that we all have knowledge. So the problem is the head is operating without the heart, because he said, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifies. Someone has wisely said this, the heart of every problem is a problem of the heart. When the heart is right, a lot of the problems take care of themselves. Because many times it's the head that's got the problem, not the heart. And that was the problem here with these. Everybody knew what they believed. Everybody in the church, I mean, their minds were like cement, all mixed up and firmly set. And some of them were on this side, yes, you can eat the meat. Some were on that side, no, you can't eat the meat. They all had knowledge. They all had the information. They all had the facts. But nobody had charity. Nobody had care and concern for one another. And so it became a divisive issue. They all had knowledge. Everything, they had everything in their head that they needed. But Paul says you're lacking something in the heart. Notice that was the substance of the problem in verse 1 and 2. The substance of the problem was they had everything in their head but nothing in their heart. Paul says in verse number 1, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. But knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Paul says, first of all, knowledge can be dangerous. Knowledge can be, not necessarily is, but can be dangerous. The philosophy of the world today is knowledge is power. Ever heard that? Knowledge is power. Well, knowledge can be used as a weapon to tear someone down or a tool to build someone up. The book of Proverbs tells us that we ought to get knowledge. We ought to pursue knowledge. We ought to desire knowledge. That's fine. But what we do with it, what the Corinthians were doing with it, was causing division, causing a schism, causing trouble. We should seek knowledge, but know that knowledge often inflates ego. That's what he says right here. Knowledge puffeth up. It often inflates ego. Remember, it was the tree of knowledge that caused Adam and Eve so much trouble in the garden. Every other tree was free to them. They could eat freely, and as long as they did, everything was fine. But that one tree, when they got knowledge, it was all over for the human race. Knowledge can be valuable. It can puff up or it can build up, all depending on what the person does with it. With knowledge, you can have big heads and still have a small heart. Now, that's not to say knowledge isn't important. We need to gain all the knowledge we can, but we need to make sure it's balanced, that our head, that our heart is as big as our head. Knowledge can be dangerous. Paul says, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifies. Can I give you a clue to that word, charity? And I know what you've been taught. I know what you've heard. Charity means love. This is a contention of mine for decades. No, it doesn't. Charity doesn't mean love. If charity meant love, then that word would say love. It's in verse number 3, but if any man love God, if that was the word charity, it would say charity there. But it's love. There's a difference between love and charity. Charity is love in action. Charity, if we can put it this way, when you see the word charity, just think care for others. Care for others. Paul said, knowledge puffeth up, but charity, care for others, builds up, edifies. Oh, it's a wonderful thing to have knowledge. But you know what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2? If I have all knowledge, but have not charity, I am nothing. If you know everything but don't help anybody, it's worthless. If what you know doesn't benefit other people, people go to college and advance themselves and get degrees, degree upon degree upon degree, and don't do anything with it for the benefit of others, it's useless. It's worthless. You and I can study the Bible and fill our minds with all the truths and all the doctrines, and we can know the Bible backward and forward. If it doesn't do anything through us in our life for other people, it's worthless. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifies. Knowledge can be dangerous, verse 1. Knowledge can be deceptive, verse 2. Knowledge can be deceptive. I like it again. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to think. There are those that may know a lot, But Paul says they've still got a lot to learn. You know when you really are wise? When you realize you don't know as much as you think you knew. I'm speaking to a lot of folks that are my age, my generation. Don't you wish you knew then what you know now? Don't we say that so many times? Why? Because we wouldn't have been so headstrong. We wouldn't have thought we had all the answers. With age comes some wisdom, and now we realize we really weren't as smart as we thought we were. Oh, 20, 25 years ago, I had all the answers. Now I don't even know what the questions are. He said, if any man think he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing as he ought to think. It's the person that doesn't think he knows everything that is going to be helpful to other people. And Paul is talking about using that knowledge not to tear down, but to build up. A know-it-all attitude is only evidence of ignorance. That's a great statement. A know-it-all attitude is only evidence of ignorance. When we think we know everything, we know nothing, Paul said, as we ought to know. Again, he's not running down knowledge, but he's saying it's got its proper place. You have to have knowledge, but it puffeth up and charity edifieth. That's the substance of the problem. So as we think about the primary problem of the head being overruling the heart, we think of the substance, then we see the solution in verse number 3. Here's the solution to that problem of knowledge. Here's that solution to the head being so full and the heart being so empty. Verse number 3, if any man love God. You know, if there's anything you could pursue right now that would be beneficial, it's to love God. I say, oh, I just want to know things. Technology. Spiritually, I want to know the Bible backward and forward. That's wonderful. That's good. But you know, the greatest thing you could come to know is God. If any man love God, verse 3, the same is known of him. If a man is full of knowledge, everybody knows it. I mean, you know that person that can just answer any question, figure any problem, solve anything out. They know everything. And you know it about them. The Bible says if a person loves God, you know that about them too. What would be better to have people know about you, that you know the answer to everything or that you love God? And that's what Paul's saying. We can take care of this problem, folks, this schism, this division in the church. We can take care if we let knowledge take second place to love and charity. That's the solution to the problem. If you've got knowledge, it will show. If you love God, it will show. So the primary problem is ego, based on knowledge. And the solution is love. Keep your place there and look over at 1 Peter chapter 4, if you would. 1 Peter chapter 4. And look down at verse number 8, and Paul says this very same thing. First Peter chapter 4 and verse 8, and above all things. You need to pay attention when he says, above all things, 1 Peter 4, 8. Above all things, have fervent charity. Care for others. Concern for others. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity, care of others, shall cover a multitude of sins. This argument in 1 Corinthians 8 about whether we should eat the meat or not would be insignificant and wouldn't even matter if they had proper charity one for another. Many of the things that divide us, many of the things that we argue about, many of the things that we get contentious over really wouldn't matter if we had fervent charity, concern for others. So Paul addresses the primary problem in verse 1 to 3. Then in verse 4 and 5, Paul addresses the potential problem. The potential problem. And that is simply this. The issue was going to divide the church. We don't know if it was 50-50, 60-40, 70-30. We don't know what the numbers were, but part of the church was saying, no, you can't eat those idols and that meat, and the others were saying, there's nothing wrong with eating that meat. And there was going to be a problem between it because everybody knew in their head the right answer. And nobody was willing to submit to one another. Nobody was willing to take the high road and not be contentious over it. And so Paul saw that problem. And he knew that the split was probably going to be along the lines of Jew and Gentile. Because it was the Jewish church that said to the Gentiles, we'll make no commandment. We won't put the law of Moses on you. We'll just encourage you not to eat meat given to idols. And Paul knew that that Jewish element trying to carry over into the Gentile church was causing the problem. And among the congregation, the believers, there was becoming a division, probably among Jew and Gentile lines. And again, as we know the Apostle Paul, he sought unity at all times. So he gives them the facts in verse number 4. And the facts are really two. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered as sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in this world. You know what Paul told them? Folks, you realize this argument is over nothing. An idol is nothing. And again, as I said at the beginning, most contentions in a church are over nothing. Paul said, an idol is nothing. It's nothing but a carved piece of wood. How can a carved piece of wood cause contention between Christian believers? How can this idol and meat sacrifice to him? What's the big deal? And so Paul said, number one fact, that the idol is nothing. Number two, and that there is none other God but one. Paul said, let's put our focus on the right thing. Let's not look at the idols. They're nothing. Let's not think that there's, you know, and the Bible has a lot to say about idolatry, and we understand that God's against it. But Paul, in using these principles, is simply saying that an idol is nothing and there is none other God but one. Those are the facts. So with those facts in mind, that an idol is nothing and there's none other God but one, he says in verse number 5, though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many. Remember, the Apostle Paul is the one that made all the missionary journeys. He went to 52 different cities in 3 different countries on 2 different continents. If anybody could tell us about the religious customs of foreign people, the Apostle Paul knew. He knew what the religion of Athens was. He knew the religions of Corinth. He knew the religion of Ephesus and their worship of the great goddess that fell down from Jupiter. Paul records all these things. He knew about all these false gods, and he said, you know what they are? They're absolutely nothing. They're of no concern. They're of no value. They're of no worth. They've got multitudes of gods. Whether it was the Egyptians, whether it was the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Greeks, or the Romans, they've got multitude of gods. You know, the Hindus today have thousands, literally thousands of gods. Catholics many times have a saint for everything in the world. And Paul said, there's many gods. There's many things. They're without number. They're whether in heaven or in earth, gods many and lords many. He said, but there's really only one God. The fallacy of it in verse number 5 is that there's just one God. Don't worry, there's just one God. Don't worry about the things that are burned to idols and sacrificed to idols and given to idols, because there's only one God. That's the potential problem. They were going to divide over something that Paul said is really nothing. And then look thirdly, if you would, verse 6 to 13, and this is the major portion of it, the practical problem. We've seen the primary problem in verse 1 to 3, the potential problem in verse 4 and 5, then the practical problem in verse 6 down to verse number 13. In verse 6, Paul talks about the wise believer. And he says in verse 6, but to us there is but one God the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Paul is addressing the belief. Notice he says in verse 6, and I love this, but to us. Pay attention to the word us. Because when Paul says us, that's the second person plural, you know that he's including himself in that group. So he's talking to this group first of all. But to us there is but one God the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. He addresses the wise believer who is solid in what he believes, who is steadfast in what he knows, who is secure in his doctrine and his devotion and his life for God. And Paul says to that wise believer, he says, don't worry about it. Don't worry about the meat. Don't worry about who it was sacrificed to. Those gods, those idols, they're nothing. He said you have liberty in Christ. Our desire is to become that wise believer. Many have been saved a long time but have never worked from a weak brother to a wise believer. Look, if you would, in verse number 7 down through verse 11, and Paul addresses then the weak brother. Notice he says in verse number 7, and here's again the contrast, howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge. Everybody doesn't understand that there's just one God, and so these things are unimportant. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto idol, and there's the contrast. Paul said in verse number 6, us. In verse number 7, there. Paul's not in this group. He's in the group of the wise believer. But now he's talking, and not condescendingly, we know the Apostle Paul better, but he's talking about the weak brother. He said, and their conscience being weak is defiled. The weak brother, notice in verse number 9, take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Verse number 10, for if any man see thee which has knowledge sit at meat with the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him that is weak. Verse 11, and through thy knowledge shall the weak brother. Verse 12, but when you so sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience. When a baby is born, he doesn't run a marathon. He doesn't lift weights. In fact, he's not even walking yet. In fact, when a baby's born, they're not even crawling yet. They're weak. With growth comes strength. With growth comes the knowledge to crawl, the knowledge to stand up and walk, the knowledge to move rapidly later on in life. The same thing is true in the Christian life. When we first get saved, we are weak believers. Now that's not to despise anybody. I remember when I got saved at 18 years of age, and I knew if you'd have said turn to the book of Habakkuk, I would have said, who's that? In fact, you could have said the Gospel of John, and I'd have been lost. Because when we first get saved, we know absolutely nothing. We are weak. And I'm thankful that in my life, when I first got saved, I had some wise believers that saddled up alongside of me and said, hey, let's take our Bibles and meet every day at lunchtime and go back in this office and we're going to sit and we're going to read together. I'm thankful that there was some wise believers that helped this weak brother get on his feet. And I have no doubt as I go back through my mind and think about it, I know times that as a weak believer, I did things that the wiser brethren could have just blown me out of the water. Said, you're not supposed to be doing that. You're not supposed to be acting like that. You're not supposed to be going there. But they were wise believers. They knew I was a weak brother. That's what Paul's writing about, that relationship in the church. Those that are wise, those that are settled, and Paul addressed himself as one of those, us. But then he talked about the weaker brethren, and he said, their conscience. So Paul is addressing that. And he's talking about their conscience in verse 7 and 8. Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered to the idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Not every man can do the same thing. Some things, now here's where we talk about this Christian liberty. Some things can be right for me and wrong for you. And some things can be wrong for you and right for me. Did I get that right? Did I say those right? Did I say it the same way both times? You know what I mean, all right? I'm always right. There you go. That's the way it came out, isn't it? All right? There are some things that are a matter of conscience and liberty. And now some things aren't. The commandments of God are clear. When it comes to thou shalt not kill, it's not a matter of conscience. When it comes to thou shalt not commit adultery, it's not a matter of somebody being weak and somebody being strong. But there are some issues that some people can do and some people cannot because it's a matter of conscience. And Paul, as the stronger believer, Paul, as the wise believer, is looking at the weaker brother, not in disdain and not looking down, but he's saying we need to understand that's where they're coming from. And this division in the church is between the wise and the weak. And Paul, in his love, is trying to straight that out. He said they're weak in their conscience. The end of verse number 7. Their conscience, being weak, is defiled. The conscience of the weaker brother can easily be offended. All right? The conscience of the weaker brother can easily be offended. You find a person that's mature in their faith, and you're not really going to offend them. You know, that's my benefit as a pastor. When I'm preaching to you, there are things I say. I know there's things I say that you could take offense to. I don't do it intentionally. I don't do it on purpose. But I know this. If you're mature in your faith, you can handle it. I've got news for you, and don't get nervous or don't worry about it. But there's sometimes people say things going out the door, shaking hands. Something comes out of the mouth, and I could take it as offensive. And if I was weak in my faith, I would get offended and say, well, if that's what they think of it, I'm going to quit. That's the end of this. But that's the sign of a weak believer. When we get past, the Bible says, blessed are they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. See, there's a growth period from that infancy to that strength. There's a growth period from a weak believer to a wise believer. But the wise believer always has to be conscious of the fact that there are some that are weak. And that we know that they can be easily offended, and we're careful not to offend them. That's what Paul is addressing in this matter. He's saying that idol is nothing. Eating that meat is really nothing. You're worrying about something that's not important, but be careful that you don't offend the conscience of that weak person. Why? Because it says in verse 7, and their conscience being weak will be defiled. We'll say more about that here in just a moment. But Paul also says about that conscience, it's weak. It's also wounded. Look at verse number 12. But when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience. All right, their conscience is weak and their conscience can be wounded. Woe to the mature believer that wounds the conscience of a young believer. We've got to understand. Again, we don't expect our young children to act like adults. We do expect our adults to act like adults. But we don't expect the young to act like. And so we don't put on them the rules and regulations that we do on older people. The same thing is true in the faith. And sometimes we don't know who the weaker and who the wiser are. And we can't put on the weaker the rules of the wiser. We've got to be careful. We've got to have discernment. And Paul is talking about, again, you've got all the knowledge. You've got it all in your head, but you don't have it in your heart. A lot of problems in the churches would be taken care of if people would look with their hearts instead of their heads. The Bible says that charity covers a multitude of sins. So what does that mean? It just means we're willing to overlook things when knowledge is balanced with charity, care for others. So Paul talks about that weak brother and his conscience. He said in verse number 7, their conscience being weak is defiled. So the problem is with the conscience. But not only that, the problem is with confusion. Look at verse 9 and 10. That weak brother can have a problem with his conscience. He can have a problem with confusion. Verse 9, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Now we're going to illustrate this in just a moment. But basically what Paul's saying, yes, you know you can do some things that the weaker brethren don't understand. But you need to be careful when you do it lest you offend them because they're easy to offend. We don't want to be the one that puts the stumbling block to them. Verse 10, for if any man see thee which sit at knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat the things which are offered to idols? If one of those Corinthians is down there and they're at that temple market and they're eating that meat, and one of those that thinks they shouldn't eat it sees it, his conscience being weak is going to be defiled. Paul's saying, is there anything wrong with you eating that meat? No, there's not. But if you do, and the weaker brother sees you, he's going to be offended. And Paul concludes by saying, I'll do nothing that's going to offend my brother till the world ends. So there's confusion. And then there's condemnation in verse 11. And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. Now I would remind you that the word perish in the Bible doesn't always mean die and go to hell. But it means to fall down and to fail. And the Bible is saying that that weak brother, seeing a more mature brother and not understanding, not comprehending, it could cause him to fall. And he said, Paul says in verse 12 and 13, I'm not going to do that. And I get ahead of myself. Well, let's put it this way. He addresses the wise believer in verse 6, the weak brother in verse 7 to 11, and the wounded brethren in verse 12 and 13. The wounded brethren, he says in verse 12, but when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. You know what Paul's saying? The stronger defers to the weaker. The stronger defers to the weaker. Our worldly attitude is, suck it up. Be a man. But when it comes to the areas of faith, those of us that know more need to balance the knowledge in our head with the charity in our heart. And we need to be an encouragement and a help to those that don't know as much about the Lord and the faith, lest they trip over that stumbling block, lest they be offended. After church, we go out to eat. You go to a restaurant, and you've got some friends with you, some guests from church. And you say, let's go to some place. Let's go to Theo's to eat. And you walk in, and the people that are with you look, and they say, they serve alcohol in here. I don't need it any place that serves alcohol. You can handle that two ways. You can say, suck it up. There's nothing wrong with that. Bless God. Or you can say, fine, let's go down the street to Francis Family Restaurant. I hope maybe, I can't name places. Maybe they serve it too. I don't know. Let's go down the street to somebody else that doesn't. All right? You get the point. Let's do it. That's the way Paul's saying, that's how you handle the situation. Maybe the alcohol doesn't bother you. Maybe because it's back in the corner, it's not a bar and you're not sitting there. Maybe the presence of it doesn't bother you, but maybe that young believer just got saved out of a life of alcoholism. And the smell of that is more than he can handle. And the presence of that is more temptation than he can take. You know what Paul says? If it makes my brother to offend, I'll not eat, talking about the meat, I'll not eat till the world, I'll starve myself to death before I'll offend the younger brother. Can we bring it into other areas? Let's say we get a young fellow saved in our church that's been a staunch Catholic all his life. And you get saved and the preacher says, hey, I'm glad you're saved and now you've been baptized. And I'm just making this up. This doesn't apply to anybody in particular. I'm glad you're saved and you got baptized and you live for God. It's Friday. Let me take you out to eat lunch somewhere. And we go out to eat and that young former Catholic, because when you get saved, you'll be a former Catholic. That young former Catholic gets saved, and we go out to eat on Friday, and I take him to a steakhouse. And he says, wait a minute, it's Friday. We're not supposed to be eating meat on Friday. We can only eat fish on Friday. What do? Suck it up. Don't you know any better than that? You can eat, and don't you know when Peter saw the thing? Or you can say, brother, let's go over here. Let's go to Long John Silver's. Let's go over here and get some fish. You say, that's what Paul's saying you do when it's the weaker brother. Let's put it this way. Let's get down to Bible terms. Jesus Christ, after his resurrection, is on the shore. And he says, children, have you any meat? And they don't. So what does he do? He kills a pig. Makes them some roast, some pork chops wrapped in bacon. He didn't do that, did he? Could he have done that? Sure. I mean, he knows now that the Old Testament sacrifices, all that stuff's over. He knows that that prohibition against pork is a preference thing at this point. And he could have served them pig on a poke or whatever. He could have served them all the bacon they want to eat. Everybody likes bacon. But he did. You know what he did? He had them catch 152 fish by lowering their nets in John chapter 21. And they brought that fish in and they cooked it there on the fire. Why? Because the weaker brother can be offended by the wiser believer. But the wiser believer will not offend the weaker. The principles that Paul is setting down. Does it matter to us whether you can eat things offered to idols today? Not really. You can go to Respect's, you can go to Walmart, you can go wherever you buy your meat. Aldi's, you can go get all the meat you want. You're not going to have to ask them whether it's been offered to idols. But the principles that Paul sets down about Christian liberty are the same. Some things that are right for you might not be wrong for someone else. That doesn't mean you look down your nose at them. That doesn't mean you cause a division over it. That means we have charity in all things. And Paul says, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. You know what Paul's saying? In all things, charity. In all things, charity. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. It's wonderful for us to get to learn the things of God and know the things of God. And then when you face a younger believer and that young believer says something and they will do it, I guarantee they'll do it. You get somebody that hasn't been saved that long, I'll be honest, somebody said something to me this morning. We were in a conversation in the lobby and it's a person that hasn't been saved a whole lot of time. And what they said, I thought, oh, what do I do now? Do I preach to them? Do I give them a sermon? Do I say something? And I let it pass. You say, why? It wasn't time to offend them. Wasn't time to say something they weren't ready for yet. You let them grow in grace, grow in knowledge, grow in the Lord. And one of these days, they'll come to that very thing and say, did I actually say that? Did I actually think that was okay? Did I actually tell the preacher about that thing? And it's a lot more wonderful when we grow in the knowledge of God and the Lord straightens us out than to have the preacher straighten us out or to have a wiser believer straighten us out. Of course, if he's a wiser believer, he's probably not going to straighten us out anyways, unless it's in that spirit of charity and that attitude of love. So Paul gives us the principles of Christian liberty in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. That's what I love about the Bible. He can be talking about meat sacrifice to idols, and it's like, okay, I can yawn through this chapter and wait till I get to chapter 9, but when I do that, I'm missing what God has for me today in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, the principles of Christian liberty. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our God, tonight again, we're so thankful for your word.